It's called flashbulb memory, and it refers to a vivid, highly detailed mental snapshot of where I was and what I was doing when I first heard or saw or watched on TV. And our culture shares many such moments, like the jetliner ramming into the World Trade Center on 9/11. Or depending on your age, where you were when Kennedy was shot, or the Challenger went down, or Princess Diana's car crash, or Michael Jackson's fatal overdose, or Whitney Houston's accidental drowning. And how many of you remember where you were when you first heard, "We got bin Laden"? I do. And I'm thinking maybe the Kavanaugh hearings might also have a spot in flashbulb infamy. But flashbulb memories can also be personal. The shocking death of a dear loved one, a car crash that forever changed your life. And here's one of mine. I vividly remember the first time I saw porn. I think, this is the one detail I can't really recall, but I'm thinking I was in seventh grade. My buddies and I were riding bikes and had paused to hang out on the corner of 4th and Main Street in our hometown. And that's when one of the older boys pulled out a well-worn magazine from his hip pocket, and with the eagerness of a $1.6 billion lottery ticket winner, he said, "Take a look at this." Not even realizing what my eyeballs were about to see, I did. And thorough detective that I am, I took a long and studied look, just flipping through the pages, in my quest to expose, so to speak, every, thank you, revealing pose. And though I knew that looking at naked women was wrong, I just couldn't not look. In case you haven't guessed by now, we're talking about sex today. Not because Stevie wants to. Honestly, preaching on this topic has always given me heartburn. We're talking about sex today because Jesus talked about sex. And in his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he unpacks this grand kingdom vision we've been calling City on a Hill, city as in God's new kingdom, this long-promised eternal kingdom that we get to be a part of, because for a long time we weren't a people, but thanks to Jesus, we are a people. And if you've made Jesus your treasure, you're in, my friend. And you're not only related to him, you are also powerfully connected to me. We are a people, Peter said, for his own possession, but we also belong to each other. So not only am I looking to please him, my bobblehead is on permanent swivel mode regarding how I can bless, honor, serve, and encourage you and every other citizen in this new kingdom to this end, that we would be salt and light to the world around us. Salt, as in preserving our culture from decay, and light so that we can shine for all to see that we have been set free. Set free from what? I am so glad you asked. He came to set us free from external religiosity. You see, before Jesus, religion was all about judging how well you and God were doing based on how well you were obeying his rules. But then Jesus shows up and he says, "That ain't the plan, Stan." Now, our Heavenly Father doesn't want us white-knuckling our way into some externally measured conformity. He wants us living in freedom by being transformed through what Jesus did on the cross so that we don't have to grind our way into doing right. We actually desire to do right, and we live empowered to do right, so that we can eagerly and willingly conform our lives to God's righteous plan. So, last week, we talked about anger. Didn't want to talk about that either, but we did. And now, sex. And folks, I think we got to talk. As we talk, I do want to be tender, because I understand there's not a person in this room that has not been scarred. I also want to talk tender, because just like when it's time for mom and dad to have the talk with one of their young'uns, there's a reluctance. Am I right? Because you don't want to misrepresent. You don't want to be needlessly provocative. But neither do you want to be so delicate or timid in your approach that you end up further clouding an already confusing topic. So, just like your mom and dad, I love you. And I know I don't say that enough, but I do. That's why I'm talking about this today. I'm going to try really, really hard not to make anybody squeamish or to poke my finger into an already oozing wound. But tender or not, I think we need to talk. Because this is a massively huge, divisive cultural topic. One that unfortunately casts Christianity in an unattractive light. Unfairly, I think, primarily because most people don't actually know what God feels about sex. Way too often, even Christians present the biblical ethic of sex in such a way that if you buy into, geez, you can become a bun-wearing, ankle-hem dress-wearing, repressively priggy prude too. But God's design for sex isn't about stealing everybody's fun. He's not even close to a cosmic killjoy and the archenemy of all things pleasurable. In fact, God's view of sex and every other area in your life, God's commands and decrees are designed to protect and to provide, do you see that? For our own good. And since God made sex, and since the Bible says that everything that God has made is good, in fact, it is perfect, everything including sex, the problem isn't him. The problem is me. See, we've taken this gift, a good gift, a perfect gift, and we've abused it. We've expressed the gift of sexuality in ways he never intended. And I think we do it in an honest search for intimacy, but we wind up becoming imprisoned by the very thing we thought would set us free. Just saying, when expressed within God's perfect design, sex knows no rival when it comes to ecstatic pleasure, unbridled joy, deep fulfillment. Okay, everybody's skittish right now, so I've done my job. Did you know, however, that there's actually a lot of sex in the Bible? It's true. If you go all the way back to the beginning, when God is in full-on let there be mode, in that same chapter, later in Genesis 1, he changes the phrase to let us make, and he makes first man, and then he makes woman. And then he steps back, and as he admires his handiwork, including this male-female relationship with all the necessary plumbing and mechanical engineering required not only to make sex great, but also so that we could procreate, God looks all of that over, and he says, this is very good. Everything else he made, trees, birds, elephants, even orangutans, God said, that's good. But when he made man and woman, he got so stoked about very good, he forgot to put clothes on them. That's funny about all we're going to have for laughs today. So, and if you do happen to think that's cool, right here in Earth's first chapter of the very first book of humanity, God gives us his very first command. Now, given Christianity's reputation for prudishness, you might be surprised to hear that the Bible's first command isn't it about worshiping God or counting out your tithe or even you must not eat the tree or else you'll die. Humanity's first ever command is about sex. But it's not the command you think. Far from thou shalt not, God tells the human race, thou shalt. In fact, thou must. Do you see it? Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? Sex. You peaked. So turn the page to chapter 2, and what do we find here? Well, God brings the first man, Adam, to the first woman, Eve, and the first words that the first man first spoke when he first laid eyes on that girl, that dude bursts into song. Seriously, it's either a love song or a love poem. This is now, remember, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, meaning you done good, God. Now, don't forget, they were both naked. So here we are in the second chapter of the first book of God. The first man is singing to the first woman. The world's first passionate, no-holds-barred love song is being sung with both of them in their birthday suits in the presence of God. And that's how the Bible, the Word of God, gets started. Did you know that? Then there's Proverbs. God's talking to this man about his overflowing family fountain because he's got all these kids and grandkids. But unless you think sex is all about procreation, listen to this. May you rejoice in your wife, and may her breasts satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her love. And every husband in the room said, no, I'm just, you don't have, it's okay. Yeah. Relax. But sometimes taking the Bible literally has its advantages. Am I right? Amen. Now, I'm not going to read much from this next section, but has anybody ever heard of the Song of Solomon? It's really just one really long love song of a pedal to the metal celebration of the glories of sexual love between a man and his wife. And it is textually graphic. Talking about beautiful sandaled feet, graceful legs, her waist, a mound of wheat. Now, be careful there, guys. I'm not thinking you should ever call your wife's waist a mound. I don't think that'll end well. He goes on. Your breasts are like baby deer. I don't get it, but okay. Your neck, an ivory tower. So he's a neck guy. Your guys are like pools. We've heard that one. And your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. Guys, Hallmark, okay? Go to Hallmark. My point is, this is Bible. And that's just the part I could read here, okay? This barefaced, exuberant celebration of sexual love, it was breathed to us by God. So you cannot use the Bible to paint God as this sex is just for making babies kind of prude. No, in each of the pages of sacred literature, a man is looking upon his bride in a way that is thoroughly biblical. It is right. It is good. So don't try to make sex into something that's just for procreation. God gave us sex for our good. He gave it to us for pleasure. The point is, God is pro-sex. You with me? He's not against sex, not trying to rob you of anything. He's the one who made this gift. He is the author of it. He wants it to be joyously celebrated. It's just, there's this hitch. And here's the hitch. The gift of sex is powerfully and potentially catastrophic. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually destructive. And that's why we got to talk. Because what you're about to hear here, you will only hear here. But in the second chapter of Earth's first book is a very famous verse where God says, for this reason will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now remember, they're naked. What is God telling them? That sex is more than a physical transaction. In one sense, yes, it is that. But something more happens whenever the sex act takes place. It transcends mere physicality. That Hebrew word for marital connection through sex is a little word called dod. And it literally means a commingling of two souls come together. Does that mean you can't have an enjoyable sex life outside of God's plan? No. What it means, though, is just conquering the physical act does not even reflect even the most infinitesimal point of sex. Sex is not just a physical act. It is this spiritual, emotional co-mingling. And so to treat it as merely a physical transaction is to put your mind, your soul, your heart at great risk. Here's another passage I think we need to use as a foundation. It's going to read negative, but I'm going to twist it positive, okay? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see that? Of all the sins you could ever commit, there is one sin that you sin against yourself. One sin that wounds your body and cuts to your very soul. And that sin is sexual immorality. Which kind of sounds harsh, and maybe you're thinking, well, Wyatt, I knew eventually you'd put the beat down. But I want you to look at this truth through a different lens. Because what this verse is saying from a positive standpoint is God's design for sex is so much greater than the world's definition of sex. What God had in mind when he made sex is that in sex, you would get glued, knit together, joined at the soul with another person. And that happens whether you intend for it to happen or not. You see, in God's plan, sex isn't, oh, I feel these things for you. It's, I am ferociously committed to you. I am all in, and I'm never going to go anywhere but with you. So when you engage in sexual intimacy with somebody with whom you do not share that kind of commitment, your body is making a promise that your mind may or may not intend to keep. But the union happens anyway. What I'm trying to say is just sex isn't. Instead, you become, with every sexual partner you have ever had, you become one with that person. So that when you then break up, you leave parts of you with him and take parts of him with you. It's kind of like taking two pieces of tape, stick them together, and then rip them back apart. And if you keep doing that, sticking it together, pulling it apart, sticking it together, pulling it apart, not only will bits of tape start tearing away and stay behind, if you keep sticking and ripping, sticking and ripping, sticking and ripping, eventually the tape will no longer be sticky. Even though maybe this time you really want it to stick. But it can't. There's not enough of you left. So if you're thinking you're just test driving before you buy, because sex is a physical transaction, you're doing stuff to your soul, my friend, you don't even realize. Or maybe you do, because you feel it every single time deep inside. Which is why, even though a victim of sexual abuse or assault may eventually heal physically from that invasion, does a victim of sexual assault ever truly heal? No. Because sex isn't just physical penetration. It is a penetration of the soul. That's something I never would have said years ago, but I got to say it now. And before you dismiss me as a prude or think my teaching is out of date and no longer relevant, I need to ask you something. Can you give me any actionable evidence that our culture's current view of sexuality has in any way made relationships better? That it's created a deeper respect between the genders? That the children we make are in safer environments where they're loved and nurtured and lavishly cared for? Because if not, if that's not the case, maybe the Bible has truth for you. And maybe God's plan is not nearly as enlightened as many of us might otherwise think. Because the data is in, folks, both Christian and secular. It's shouting at us. Sexual exploitation, sex trafficking, sexual assault, they are all on the rise. Or else why would we even need hashtag me too? No. Unborn babies are still being murdered. Homes are routinely shattered by divorce. One of the benefits of living as long as I have is I've actually seen our culture come full circle. Because one of the first cultural cries I remember as a kid back in the 60s was make love, not war. Anybody else? Which led to another phrase, free love, which meant I got the freedom to sleep with whomever I want whenever he or she may let me. And then came Woodstock that kind of fueled the whole thing, telling a whole nation we are free to pursue a new kind of sex, sex without repercussions, sex without limits, sex that's totally free. But now, 50 years later, I'm looking back, and I realize free love has morphed into a sexual weapon, that free love isn't free at all, that eventually none of us are satisfied with the sex maybe we're having because, I don't know, maybe what I need is better sex. Or wifey, you don't make sex available to me enough. You see, it's either frequency or it's technique, and it's got to be better. It's got to be more. And your body, I don't know, I got a list. And most frightening of all, I didn't agree to this transaction. And I say that as a brother with two sisters, both of whom were sexually assaulted, one of them by a very close family member. Be afraid. Men and women both, be very afraid. And the current data, folks, is suggesting that young adults are, to the point they're waiting longer than our generation to engage sexually. But before you cheer too loudly about that, let me tell you, much of the pent-up lust is finding its expression on a screen, in our hands or on a desk, that little blue light in a dimly lit room. We think it's a safer partner, but it's not. You see, what has happened in our culture always happens when sex is just a transaction. We invariably are dissatisfied, and neither frequency nor technique changes that, because God designed sex and then gave it to us as a gift so that we could make a relational, emotional, spiritual connection. And what's so crazy about what is happening right now is our culture wants to take a scalpel and cut away every piece they don't want, those pieces that hint at sex for the purpose of covenant connection, and yet we still exalt sex as though sex on its own could satisfy the deep soulish hunger for oneness that God made each one of us to long for. Because we want, we got to have more than just release. We need to know that that one that we give our bodies to isn't going away. We do. We need to hear that person say, I love you, not just your body. I love you. I love your soul. I love your mind. I love your laugh. In fact, I am so committed to you that if sex, for whatever reason, were taken off the table or maybe moved way down the list of what we get to enjoy together because of a physical liability or limitation or emotional baggage in my life or maybe in your life, I am still here. I am ferociously committed to you. Gonna be here till eternity. And let me just tell you something. If you ever get privileged enough to live in that kind of space, whoo, you got a shot. You may just get to swim in the deep, deep waters God made for us to enjoy. But everybody else, anything less, it's like diving off a high dive into 2 inches of water. Okay, you ready to hear from Jesus?
Yeah.
Oh, thank you. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I want you to look at that word looks. It's from the Greek word blepo, and it means a long, prolonged, intent stare. Why is Jesus saying that staring at people is a sin? No, but sin typically begins in the heart, and before it is ever expressed by your body, the first seed of compromise, that's what he's telling us, it begins with your eyes. And it's true. If you go back to Genesis, when Eve first ate the apple, it was because she first saw that the tree was good and pleasing to the eyes. So she took some. David's eyes got him in trouble too. He didn't just notice Bathsheba bathing. It was kind of blepo. He'd done the act in his mind many times until he finally did the act. Samson as well, the first recorded words out of his mouth were, I saw a woman. And then not long after that, having envisioned that scenario in his mind, he said to his servant, go get her for me. She looks good to me. Job also knew the power in our eyes. That's why he said, I have made a solemn pact with myself never to undress a girl with my eyes. But if you stare with a lustful intent, if you look at someone because you want something sexual from them, but you're not willing to covenant with them, that is sin. Why? Because you're taking something from that person that is not yours to take. And the way that plays out most often in our culture is through pornography and fantasy. And although this part of the message may be addressed primarily to men, ladies, looking cuts both ways. And I'm not convinced that anybody has ever blown it physically without having first blown it visually. But men, God did not design you to have sex with a body or the digital manifestation of a body. God created you to make love to a soul. And that's why porn is so incredibly destructive. And by porn, you know exactly what I mean. Anything from printed images to websites to 50 Shades of Grey. Porn is anything, really, that helps you create in your mind an alternate reality other than the one you're in for the purpose of gratifying your sexual lust for something or someone that isn't yours. Why is fantasy in porn so destructive? Let me give you just a couple of reasons. For one, porn and fantasy dehumanize the person being lusted for. When you click on a picture, when you watch a video, you don't care about that person's story, much less what the story might be, even though the truth is that person is somebody's daughter. or sister, brother or son. So next time, maybe you ought to personalize the picture. Because when God gave us sex, he wrapped our sexuality around a soul with emotions and needs, plus desires and dreams. So maybe you ought to ask yourself, what happened to that young woman to bring her to such desperation that she would be willing to do such a degrading thing? Because I don't care how fetching her come hither look may seem, that look is trapped in darkness. Because porn is dehumanizing, depersonalizing, and that girl's soul is numb. Did you know, I didn't until this week, pornography takes in more money year in and year out than the combined income from all three major professional sports? This afternoon, just watch one football game. When they announce the attendance at the stadium, multiply that number by 16, then add about 15 million per game watching on TV. And then remember, that's just one game out of 16 in just one sport out of the big three. That's a big number. And yet we're spending more on porn than all three sports combined. Don't tell me this isn't a problem. Don't tell me it's not pervasive. Porn is eating our lunch, including many of us in this room. Porn and fantasy also are destructive because it rewires our brains. Dr. William Struthers is a Christian biopsychologist widely regarded on this topic, especially regarding how porn jacks with our brains. And this is essentially what he says. Whenever a man or a woman views porn, it creates in our brains a neural pathway, kind of like Pavlov's dog. And so if you're looking for the rush of a sexual experience and you want the release that is promised therein, but you train yourself to expect it from pornography, over the course of time, your brain will adjust to the point the only way you want it is from pornography. You begin to objectify other souls made by God, but to you, they're not souls, but a means to an end. And in time, your brain gets so rewired, you'd actually rather have porn than a real person. You're crazy, Wyatt. It's probably true. But John Mayer admitted as much in a widely publicized interview a few years back. He actually said he favored internet porn to flesh and blood women because, and this is his quote, "Once I have to deal with someone else's desires, I cut and run." That's John Mayer. I personally don't get this, but this dude has managed to date the likes of Katy Perry, Taylor Swift, Kim Kardashian, and Jennifer Aniston. And he'd rather have a laptop? But that's what happens when you rewire your brain. It robs you of any desire for connection on the soul level at all. And like a cancer, it eats away at your ability to both give and receive love, to feel a deep, soulish connection with another human soul. And some of us in this room know exactly what I'm saying. And others in here know the distance. You sense something and you don't know what. For many of us, that might be pornography. I want to be straight so men don't feel picked on. The fastest growing consumers of porn today are female. But whether male or female, our culture is opting out, folks, on what our souls truly crave, what God made us to crave, that covenant connection. But if you insist on pursuing sex as a physical transaction only, here's what you're going to want, but you're never, ever going to get. You're going to want somebody to be physically one with you, to be physically vulnerable with you, to trust you completely, but don't you expect the same from me. Because I don't want a person. I want an experience. And you're just a necessary commodity, whether we're talking image form or a person covered with flesh. You're just the commodity I need to complete the transaction. How does Jesus suggest we overcome this problem? If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Wyatt, that's got to be hyperbole. And it is. I mean, think about it. If you gouged out your right eye, you'd still have your left eye, right? Can you still lust with your left eye? So you got to gouge both out. Same thing with your hands. But do you really believe that Jesus wants us coming to church next week looking like pirates? What Jesus is saying is, hear me, this issue is so important to your soul. And lust is so dangerous. Stop shrugging it off. Get serious. And how do you suggest we get serious? I want to suggest two ways. First, by facing it head on. And second, by protecting your flanks. And here's what I mean by facing it head on. The single greatest weapon you have in the battle against lust is a vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, I thought you'd talk about internet filters or something. We'll get there. But to conquer this enemy, you got to lead with Jesus. Because without a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ, lust will just always clean your clock. People, we are incredibly inundated in this sexually charged culture. It's everywhere. I read this week that 83% of Americans have access to more than 500 channels per household. So you don't have to hear me say this. It's everywhere. And if you got kids at home, I don't know. If you don't have carpal tunnel syndrome from constantly hitting mute and changing channels, I'll never know, because there's just not a bridle on anything. Broadcast, basic cable, advertisements. It's just no control, not anywhere, not anymore. And that's why you got to have Jesus to lead you into this battle. And you're going to need His Holy Spirit to help you make Jesus be to you, as Solomon put it, altogether lovely. What that means is that for you to just have a glimpse of Jesus, it's better. It is much better than all of your lusts over all the course of your life fulfilled. All of them. He's more lovely. Because only Jesus is able to help you see someone as a brother, as a sister, instead of just objects assembled into a collection of easy on the eyes flesh, so that you are, and I mean truly disgusted, you're not just pretending to be disgusted by the objectification and the dehumanization of men and women who have been made in the image of God. Jesus is the only head-on approach. He is your only hope for victory in this battle against your own flesh. Once He is in His proper place, then you need to concern yourself with the flanks. And what I mean by that is, that's when you tap into just some wisdom moves. Something that happens primarily by filling your mind with God's mind. That's what we're doing here. We're reading, we're studying, we're meditating on God's holy word. It's what happens in group time as well. It comes through faithful prayer. It comes through interacting and walking in community with others in a group who also love Jesus. But once those activities are in place, Jesus first, then the spiritual disciplines, there are other steps. And let me just say, I'm thinking, fellow believer, that we don't have any business in this day and time living without an internet filter on all our devices, mobile and otherwise. A filter not only for your kids, but for you, for your spouse. And it's not about trust. It's about wisdom. It's for the sake of your integrity and your own protection. You need a tool to keep an eye on where your eye has been, where your browser has been, how long you've been online, and who can rent what on your TV. I just beg you, if you haven't begun to have that conversation with your family, please initiate that conversation, maybe before this day is over. I understand loving your spouse, body, mind, and soul, it is far more difficult than clicking on a link. I get that. But God has called us to lay down our lives for our spouses and to do so in covenant permanence. And as wonderful a gift as sex may be, and it is exceedingly wonderful, only those who see with the eyes of the world still believe that the physical is primary when it comes to sex. Those of us who walk with Jesus, we've got to see with his eyes that sex is something far greater. And so we say to that one with whom we are doing covenant life together, babe, your physical gift to me is beautiful. It's beyond words. But my commitment to you is not based on physicality alone. I am committed to you as my woman, and I will always be your man, heart, mind, body, and soul. And so I'm not going to be trolling old flames on Facebook. Remember that guy that at one point, you can't even imagine now, but you thought he was going to make you deliriously happy. He would fulfill your every fantasy, except you broke up because he broke your heart. Remember that dude? Then why do you keep fishing him on Facebook, going after that piece of carp? Maybe you need to change settings on your cable provider. If you're single, maybe you ought to stop lounging in your PJs on the couch, starting a movie at 11:45 at night, thinking that maybe it's going to end different this time than it ended the last time. No, operate in wisdom. If you're a follower in Jesus Christ, see that other person first as a soul made in the image of God. Because that woman in your life, man, she is a daughter of the King. And women, that man of yours, he is royalty. But he needs you to see him as weak. Weak enough that you help him shore up the boundaries. But then when you covenant together before God that we are in this thing together for a lifetime, I got to tell you something. The physical side of your relationship within that environment, oh, it can soar. So let's close. A direct message today, and it needed to be. But I need you to know, I don't want anybody leaving. I prayed all week about this. I don't want anybody leaving feeling crushed by the weight of your shame. What I want is for you to feel convicted. And I think maybe all of us need convicted. I prayed all week for a deep, real conviction to take place. Because I think Jesus is right. I think we got to be as serious as he says we ought to be when it comes to our sexuality. So my question to you is, what would it look like for you if you gouged out an eye? Maybe you're addicted to fantasy. Maybe you can't break free from pornography. Or maybe you wouldn't bring yourself to say it quite that strong, but you do go those places. You frequent them. Whatever word you would use to describe that need right now, what would it look like if you, in the name of Jesus, just cut off your hand? God has really been moving me to lead our church into a much, much stronger response to his word through repentance and confession. And so I mentioned last week, and it happened. And now today, we finally have a room where you can go for that very purpose. And so here's what, I want you to just look over your right shoulder, back to that, see that corner where the light is? There's a door there. If you can't see it, it's there, promise. And just so you know, if you go there, there's also a back door, just in case. But I'm going to ask you, if you know you need prayer, if you'd like to share the burden of your heart at any level, on this topic or any other topic, I just want to invite you to go. And I know when I say that, some of you are immediately calculating, well, if I go, she's going to know. Yeah, well, she probably already does. And even if she doesn't, is it really worth you constantly dodging the temporary pain of confession if what you get in exchange is a severe eternal punishment? Really? Jesus would say, that's not smart. Don't do that. Now maybe you're the spouse on the receiving end of a confession like that. If so, don't be like the older brother in the story of the prodigal. Friend, you got junk of your own to worry about. So don't you dare beat up your brother or your sister about his or her junk. You got more than enough to pray over all on your own. Am I right? I do. So I want everyone to bow, if you would. Just bow your head, close your eyes. If something has triggered you, angered you, moved you, or inspired you, maybe you just need some good old-fashioned repentance and prayer. While our ushers are preparing to serve us the Lord's Supper, there's already going to be some movement in the room, which might make it easier for you to make a move too, and I hope you will. Don't forget that back door. You can leave anytime you want, anytime. But if you come, we'll pray for you, not with judgment, because we got our own scars. But we'll come alongside, we'll listen. If you need help, we'll offer biblical counseling. I had an offer in between services of someone that leads a sex addiction group, and you might want to belong to something like that and get a handle on this. Whatever need this may represent in your life, or maybe it's not anything on this topic at all, we want to be here to help you. We want to take a 360 approach, and that's why we called the room Roadster 360, because it's not just me talking to you, it's you talking to the Lord and talking to somebody else about whatever is stirring in your heart and just tangling up your life. My plea with you is don't be so ashamed that you're unwilling to respond. This is your moment. It's a moment when you can decide what it looks like to gouge out an eye or cut off a hand. And yeah, that hurts. But better to have a moment of pain now or embarrassment now than to spend a whole eternity in regret. So if God is tugging at your heart, you go. And ushers, if you're prepared, please begin serving us now. Just come on up and start passing the tray down the rows so that this room is moving. I want to say something that I know is true as the trays are being passed, but you probably think it's only about you. It's not. Are you listening? We are all guilty. On this topic and a myriad of other topics, we all stand before Jesus in need of prayer. Not one of us has escaped the destructiveness that is caused by our own lust. And so I'm going to tell you, if I haven't blown it beyond the repair of God, neither of you. Is it time for a do-over? Absolutely. So do it now, right here, right in this place. I need you to know something you might know, but it's easy to forget. There's not a secret in this room, in this very moment, that God doesn't already know. So come clean. There's not one dark, insidious sins that you could confess to him that would make God blush, that would Make him pull his hand back from loving you and helping you and forgiving you and being with you throughout all of eternity. Not one thing. Because on the cross, Jesus took all of our sins, past, present, and future. He piled them up on his own shoulder. He took them to that cross. He was nailed there for your sins and for mine. And because the wrath of God was poured out against Jesus in that moment, the wrath is gone. And all you got to do is confess that you know you've blown it, that you have sinned. So go. Lay your sin at the foot of the cross. Find his forgiveness, his restoring power to just begin to flow over your life. Father, this has emptied my tanks today as I've shared this. And all week long, as I knew that this was where you were taking us, I had both the privilege and the pain of being prepared. I've been able not to be shocked by anything that would be said today, but I've had to say it, and I've had to watch conviction, and I've realized the stories that could be told if only we did. So, Father, I ask that now that the truth has been sown, that you will do as you promised in your word, that there's nothing said today that will not return without fruit. God, don't let it come back void and empty and without merit. Make this mean something. Make a marriage, Lord, what you always wanted it to be. Make a husband, one in soul with his wife, and a bride to be one in heart and purpose with her husband. That they would be connected as husband and wife, not just physically alone, but emotionally, spiritually, and physically, to your glory alone. And now, Father, as we have the bread and the cup in our hands and we are preparing, or maybe we have already partaken, this is our moment, our quiet moment, to speak to you in our own words. Meet with us here. I pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.